We turn once again to Paul's epistle to the Romans at chapter 6. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we sing these words so often, but we find it so hard to believe it with all our hearts, that the word that comes out of the mouth of the living God is better unto us than thousands and great sums of gold and silver. So often we are so steeped in sin that we prefer the gold and the silver of this world to the word of the infinite, the holy, the just, and the living God. Forgive us our unbelief. Forgive us our pride and our arrogance and our self-sufficiency. And this evening, humble us before thy throne of mercy. And as we meditate upon thy word, veil thy servant and unveil before us Jesus Christ in the fullness of his glorious majesty. May he increase, and may thy servant decrease, for we ask all these things in his most holy name. Amen. We said this morning, when looking at Romans chapter 6, that the Christian is a new creation in Jesus Christ. The dominating power of sin is broken in his life, to be replaced by the power of the Spirit of Jesus. The Christian is also one who gains a new identity in Jesus Christ. And this is how the apostle presents this. In verse 6 he says, "Our old man was crucified with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Now there are some New Testament scholars who believe that this old man that is described in verse 6 is identical to the body of sin that is referred to in the second part of verse 6. In other words, they say that this old man who was crucified is this physical human body that is slowly and progressively being weaned away from sin. But there is a problem with that kind of understanding, and it is this. Every time in the book of Romans, Paul uses the word crucified, he refers to an actual death. He refers to something that has been killed, something that is not progressive but punctiliar, something that has happened at a point in time. And for that reason, I think it is better to accept verse 6 as referring to an old man and a body of sin. Let's take the body of sin first. He says the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When he calls our physical body the body of the Christian, he calls it the body of sin. He does not mean that the physical body is in and of itself sinful. How can it be? For the body was made by the good and the holy God, and it was made for His pleasure. It was made to enjoy Him and to glorify Him. Your body and my body is not sinful because it is the human body. But it is sinful because the power of sin uses our bodies as the instrument for evil acts. In other words, the power of sin is made manifest or expresses itself in the sinful acts of our bodies. And therefore, he says, we are slaves to sin. And what happens in the life of the Christian is this. In verse 12 he says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, the dominating power of sin over your body is broken. Sin no longer controls your body. Instead, there is a new power, and it is the Holy Spirit who controls your body. And so he says, because you are no longer slaves to sin, because your body is no longer controlled by the power of sin, resist sin with all your might and do not allow the members of your body to be used as instruments of wickedness and of uncleanness. So the human body is this body of sin, and yet in Christ Jesus it is done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. But secondly, we come to the first part of verse 6, where he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus Christ. The man there, the old man, refers to our personality, the whole person that we are, our identity, our sense of self-understanding, our standing before God, our gaze before the world, our attitude to ourselves and to others and everything around us. He says, this old ego, this old personality, this old person that I am, this has been killed, this has been crucified. This old person that I once was before my conversion, this old personality no longer exists because it died in the death of Jesus Christ. And instead of the old man, I have a new personality. I have a new identity. I have a new way of understanding myself. I have new attitudes. I have new perspectives. The way I feel is different from the way I once felt, because I am a new creation in Jesus Christ, and part of that means that I have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And this identity means that I am no longer a slave or a servant of sin. Instead, I am now a slave or a servant of God. In verse 22, he says, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." We therefore have a new sense, we have a new stance, we have a new sense of identity. We no longer serve sin, we are no longer slaves to sin. Instead, we are children of God, we are servants of Jesus Christ, and we are slaves of righteousness. And so the two parts of this new creation that we are in Jesus Christ, there is a new power that reigns in our hearts. There is this new power that controls our personality and our lives. But there is also this new identity that we receive in Jesus Christ. We were once slaves to sin and to Satan, but now we are slaves to Jesus Christ. We are the children of the Father in heaven. The way we understand ourselves has changed. The way we relate to each other has been transformed. The way we look at God has been changed. The way we understand the world has been transformed, because we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And I wonder if this evening you have experienced this transformation. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have experienced this new power, this new dominating power in your heart, this new identity that we receive from God through Jesus Christ. And so a new way of understanding ourselves, a new stance towards God, a new approach to the world, a different way of thinking, a new way of feeling, and a new way of living our lives altogether. Everything is new because we have been made new with a new identity. But what does it mean in practice? Let me apply it in a few ways. First, we notice here once again the difference between a Christian and a merely religious person. A religious person is obedient to the Word of God and is careful to obey the law of God. But the religious person does so out of terror, out of fear of divine retribution. But the Christian too obeys the Word of God and follows the law of God. But the Christian does so not out of the terror of divine vengeance, but the Christian does it because the Christian loves God and he loves the Word of God. You see, the new identity means that we no longer fear any condemnation, because there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is not the terror that drives us to obedience. It is the love for God. And I hate sin because my Father in heaven hates sin. So it is a different approach. The religious person is zealous to do good works, in order to gain some form of self-confidence and some form of security. The religious person has to do good works so that he or she can be sure that he or she will be acceptable before God. But the Christian does good work not in order to be accepted by God, but because he or she is already accepted before God. In other words, the Christian does good works not in order to gain confidence or self-confidence, because his or her confidence is completely on Jesus Christ and him crucified. I do not need to do good works in order to boost my self-confidence, because my confidence does not come from what I do, but it comes from what God has accomplished for me in Jesus Christ. And I wonder this evening, maybe you have a reverence for the Word of God. Maybe you are obedient to the Word of God. But may I ask you, my friend, why are you obedient? Are you driven by terror, or are you driven by love for God? The religious person can only be driven by terror. Only the Christian will be driven by love. That's the difference between religion and the gospel. But secondly, we can put it this way. The Christian comes to church not because the Christian has to come to church, but because the Christian wants to come to church. The Christian comes because this is his Father's house. This is the place where he has been invited to come. He comes because he wants to be in the presence of his Heavenly Father. He wants to be in the presence of Jesus, who is his elder brother. Like Jesus, the young Jesus who was found in the temple, the Christian says, "Where else could I be? This is my Father's house, and did you not know I ought to be found in my Father's house?" You see, we come not because we are compelled to come. We come because we love our Father in heaven. And thirdly, let me put it this way. Remember we said this morning that behind every sinful act there is a sinful motivation. And that sinful motivation is always the desire to be justified by works. But let me give you now the cause for sin in the Christian. Do you know why I sin? Do you know why you sin even as a Christian? This is the real reason that we sin. When we sin, we reveal that we have forgotten who we actually are. We sin because we have lost the sense of our identity. We either have forgotten who we are, or we have forgotten all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. When you and I lose that sense of identity, that's when we become vulnerable to sin and to Satan. Just examine yourself every day of this week and you will find that the motivating sinfulness behind every sinful act is a desire to be justified by works and not by faith. And every time you and I fall into sin, it is because we have forgiven, we have forgotten who we actually are before God. Or to put it in a slightly different way, we sin because we have forgotten we are God's treasured possessions. We sin because we fail to believe that God has truly and actually and really loved us and given Himself for us. Somehow we believe that God does not love us and that God will not do us good, and somehow we have trained ourselves to believe that we have to seek goodness somewhere else. When you sin as a Christian, and when I sin as a Christian, it is because I no longer believe that God actually loves me. And yet the identity that we gain in Jesus Christ is that God is our Father, and that Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and you and I are brothers and sisters in the one family, in the household of the living God. When you and I were rebels against the authority of God, when you and I were His enemies, God loved us and He sent His only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the Apostle Paul says, it might be possible for a good man to die in the place of another good man, but God commended His love towards us. When you and I were still sinners estranged from Him. This afternoon I was speaking to somebody and I was told about a young lady who had been thrown out of her family and her home because she had become a Christian and had been baptized in the church. All her children turned against her, and her husband refused to have her in the family home. The church had to provide some kind of shelter for her and for her youngest child. And that brief conversation over the telephone reminded me once again that one of the most painful experiences of the human heart is the experience of rejection. To be rejected by the people whom we love, to be rejected by the people who we thought loved us for who we are, to be rejected by our families, by our society, our community, it is one of the most harrowing experiences. And of course, that rejection comes in so many different ways. Sometimes it is verbal, when we are misrepresented, when we are gossiped about, when we are even slandered. The psalmist knew something about all this. Sometimes the rejection is social, because people do not want to be our friends, people ignore us and people cut us off. Other times the rejection is physical when they persecute us. How can we respond in the face of rejection? The natural human heart can react in only one of two ways. If the person who rejects us is less powerful than us, or just as powerful as us, we react with retaliation. If they have hurt us, we want to hurt them back. If they have gossiped about us, if they have slandered us, we want to either justify ourselves or we seek to slander them in return. Somehow we say, somebody has to pay the price, and the person paying the price will not be us, it will be the other person. We retaliate. But very often we cannot retaliate because the other party is stronger than we are. And because we cannot retaliate, it doesn't mean that we have forgotten the hurt and the pain. Instead of retaliating, we begin to resent them until the resentment leads to what the Bible calls the root of bitterness. We resent them. We hate them in our hearts, and we wish that we could do something against them. Alas, we have no power to do so. Sometimes the resentment expresses itself as a form of stoicism. Sometimes we put on the mask of the British stiff upper lip. But whatever its expression, it always is resentment. But you know how the Christian responds in the face of rejection? You read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not retaliation. It is not resentment. It is forgiveness and prayer. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And prayer like the psalmist, because we know that the judge of all the earth will always do that which is right. And it is he who has said, vengeance is mine. But if you say, how can I do that? How is it even possible? I'll tell you, it is because of the new identity. You see, if you and I have the love of the eternal and the living God, if you and I know that whatever happens in this world, we are accepted by Him and recognized by Him, what does it matter if mortal, passing human beings reject us today or tomorrow? But the reason why the rejection is so severe is because we have forgotten that we are already loved and accepted by God. And this is why we read from Acts chapter 5, where the apostles have been persecuted for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And how do they respond? Not with retaliation, not with resentment. They rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And so, my dear brother and sister, if you are in Christ Jesus tonight, you and I can go out into the world. You and I can face this new week. You and I can face all the trials and the temptations that come our way. Because we know that if God did not spare His own Son and gave Him up for us all, how shall He also not together with Him give us all things in the face of adversity, of wickedness and of evil, if your identity and mine is hidden in Jesus Christ? Then we can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And so my prayer for you, and I hope it is your prayer for me also, that this week, you and I, for every moment of every day of this week, will know and feel and experience the loving embrace of the living God who is our Father in heaven. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 91. And we are singing here verses 1 to 4. Psalm 91. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of Him that is the Almighty shall abide. I of the Lord my God will say, He is my refuge still. He is my fortress and my God, and in Him trust I will. Assuredly He shall be safe and give deliverance from subtle foul snare and from the noisome pestilence. His feathers shall be hide thy trust, under His wing shall be. His faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. Psalm 91 verses 1 to 4, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
You are my dear.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we commend to thee once again those who have been kept away from us because of ill health. We pray for them that thou wouldst graciously turn their beds, send them home from hospitals, and restore them to the fellowship of thy people. Do it for the glory of thy name. Do it for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Do it for the strengthening of our faith also. And we commit ourselves into thy loving hands in all that is before us in this new week. Help us constantly to know thy goodwill and thy favor upon us, and help us to know in our inner being that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.